Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
The title of my message is Culture Setter. Yeah, right? Because that's kind of God's plan, is that you and I would set culture out there. Have you noticed that culture is totally anti-God? Anyone notice that? Anyone notice that politics up until this week was anti-God? Have you noticed that maybe in your university, what you're being taught is anti-God? Have you noticed in your workplace? I know many of you will go to work tomorrow and you will face work colleagues and environments that are contrary to the kingdom of God. Monday cometh, church. Many of us go home to families who have no idea what we're talking about when we mention Jesus. And they might mock us and question us and want proof. And so this culture we go into is counter kingdom. It's actually opposed to heaven. It's opposed to the things of God. And yet God says, but I want you to be an influencer. God says, I want you to set culture. You're not meant to read the temperature. You're meant to set the temperature. And so I want to ask and answer this question. Is that possible in this day and age? Because we see right through history that culture has always been opposed to God. This is not new. It's not new. Right through history, the world has been opposed to God. Right through the scripture, the world has been opposed to God. And I just want to let you know, God has never been intimidated by that. He's never been intimidated by the countercultural ways of the world. In fact, he's always had a plan and he's always had a strategy. And you know what it involves? It involves crazy men and women like you and me becoming culture setters in our generation. And so I want to ask this question, how? How do we do that? And so if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Daniel, because for me, Daniel is like prime example of how to be a culture setter in an ungodly, worldly code. And so just to give you a bit of background, Daniel was about 14 or 15 years old, and he's a Hebrew boy grown up in the ways of God, formed and fashioned and understanding God's ways and God's culture. And when he was a young teenager, about 14 or 15, he was abducted from his world, from his culture, from his family, and taken by the Babylonian king into Babylon. Now, you need to understand, when the Bible talks about Babylon, it's referring to the world. Babylon is a symbol of the world when we see it in Scripture. And so Daniel is plucked out of a godly culture by an ungodly king, and then he's forced into 3 years of training in the Babylonian code. I felt a little bit like this when I was in university. I don't know if there's any other university students who can relate, but I sat through lectures and I listened to the kind of rubbish that was so anti-God, I felt like I needed to cleanse and purge after every single lecture. And you know what? It's okay to admit that. Just because some guy with a few letters after his name is saying something doesn't mean you need to adopt it as truth. And so here we have this young guy, and he's not the only one, because actually hundreds of Hebrew boys were abducted by the king, and hundreds of them were forced into this training that went for 3 years. 3 years of brainwashing in the world's code. Wow. 3 years. And you may have heard, if you went to Sunday school, of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel and his three friends are in this training along with a bunch of other young men. And the eunuchs who are charged with the care of these young boys for the 3 years have been told by the king, offer these boys every delicacy off the king's table. Like, we're talking roast meals and wine and cheese and all the best stuff. And the king's saying, give them all the delicacies off the table so that they can flourish and so that they can be, you know, well-rounded and they can be, you know, nourished in these things. And Daniel had a problem with that. I don't know if you've heard of the Daniel fast. Anyone heard of it? We all love it, don't we? We do it religiously every 3 months, don't we? We love it. No, we really don't, because it's literally vegetables and water and a few grains. And so Daniel has this pre-existing commitment to God in his diet. So he says to the eunuchs, will you just let me maintain this diet? And they're concerned because their jobs are on the line. And they're worried if they let Daniel eat the way he wants to eat, that he'll be skinny and gaunt and that they'll compromise these young men. And so he assures them, look, just let's do a trial. Just let's trial this. And they find after a short period of time that they're actually more focused, more tuned in, more alert, fitter, healthier than all the other guys who are gorging off the king's table. And so we see these young boys go through training. And at the end of the training, all of the boys, however many hundred of them there were, are screened and interviewed. And the king finds Daniel and his three friends to be, catch this, 10 times better than every other boy who went through the training. I'm not saying they were twice as good. The scripture tells us they were 10 times better. These young godly men were 10 times better than everyone else who was immersed in the culture of Babylon. 10 times better. And so he gets promoted and he moves on in his life. And King Nebuchadnezzar starts having dreams. And no one can interpret these dreams. And it starts to unsettle the king. And he's annoyed because he's got access to all the sorcerers and all the magicians and all the astrologers. And no one can tell him what his dreams mean. So he's got a short temper and decides, well, just kill them all. What good are they to me if they can't do their job? So he sends out this decree that they're all going to be put to death. And Daniel hears about it. And he says, well, you know what? I'll fix this situation. And so get me an audience with the king and I'll tell him what his dreams mean. And he doesn't know what the dreams mean yet, but he steps up to the plate and he goes, let me fix this somehow. And so he goes to God in prayer. Key. He goes to God in prayer. God gives him a strategy. God tells him what the dreams mean. He tells the king what the dreams mean and publicly declares it was the insight of God that helped him interpret the dreams. So he gives glory to God and the king's impressed and promotes him. And then we see a season of silence, 20 years, where we don't hear about Daniel or anything that happens with his life for 20 years. Silence. And I want to say to someone tonight that maybe you feel like you've been forgotten. That maybe you feel like it's been a really long time. God, are you even still there? That you used to use me, God. You promised me something, but it's been 20 years. I want to tell you, you are not forgotten. God doesn't forget. And can I encourage you, God does his best work in obscurity. When we feel like we're forgotten by man, we are not forgotten by God. No matter what's happened or how much time has passed, the call of God still stands on your life. No matter what's happened, he still sees you. He's still appointed you. He's still gifted you. And so this next king, he's a party animal. He's a party animal and he starts having these parties and his name's Belshazzar. Can you say Belshazzar? So this king, he's thrown this wild party and then this writing appears on the wall. Like supernatural script is written on the wall and no one can decipher what it says until someone remembers there's some guy that can interpret random stuff like that. Think his name's Daniel. 20 years later, let's get Daniel. And so Daniel comes in and deciphers it and almost immediately Belshazzar is overthrown by a man named Darius. And Darius has already heard of Daniel. See, he's had his finger on the pulse all these years. He knows what's up in the kingdom, and so he likes Daniel. And he has in mind to promote him, except that Daniel's peers are intimidated by him. Daniel's peers don't like the favor and the promotion that he gets every time he sees a king. And so they set him up. They go to King Darius, these guys who don't like Daniel, and they go, hey, Darius, you're awesome. Do we ever tell you how good you are? You're a really, really big deal. Actually, you're so awesome that you should institute a law where for 30 days, no one can pray or worship anyone else but you. And so they do this because they know Daniel worships and prays to God. They're setting him up. And so they say to the king, they flatter him, and Darius is like, yeah, I am kind of a big deal. Let's do that. Let's institute this law. That'd be a great 30 days. And so he signs this law where it's punishable by death if you worship or pray to anyone but him. And so I love Daniel's response. And we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house, now on the roof chamber with his windows open towards Jerusalem. I love that he didn't do it in the dark. I love that he didn't close the windows, that he did it in the middle of the day with the windows wide open, knowing the threat on his life in doing this, that he prayed. And he prayed and continued to get down on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And so you know what's going to happen, right? These guys who set him up, they're like, yes, we've got him, caught him red-handed. Drag him before Darius. Darius realizes it's been a setup. He likes Daniel, but he has to honor his own law. So he throws Daniel into the lion's den. The Bible tells us that he has a sleepless night. Darius is praying for Daniel the whole night. This ungodly king is praying for Daniel the whole night. The next morning, he finds Daniel. He's fine. And supernaturally, the lion's mouths had been closed all night. And so he scoops Daniel out of the lion's den and he finds these guys who had set him up and throws them in the lion's den. The lions have breakfast. And here we have Daniel again being promoted. Again being promoted. A godly man serving 3 ungodly kings. Promoted and honored in a culture opposed to God. So I want to ask you this question. Tomorrow, is it possible for you to honor without compromise? It absolutely is. In fact, that's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to do. God's not intimidated by what's happening out there. He's not surprised by the guy in the workstation next to you and the way he chooses to live his life. In fact, the reason he's put you in the workstation next to him is to set culture for his life. The reason he's placed you in the family that you're in is to bring heaven to your family. Yes, you can honor without compromise. And so tonight I have 2 really quick thoughts for you out of the life of Daniel on how to do that. We have to have a spirit of excellence if we're going to change culture. And we have to live by resolute convictions. A spirit of excellence and resolute convictions. And so we see twice in the book of Daniel that he's described as having an excellent spirit. In chapter 5 and in chapter 6, it says he had an excellent spirit. What does that mean? Do you know, I've noticed that it doesn't take a genius to identify a problem.
That's so true.
Isn't that true? Have you heard the saying that opinions are like armpits? We all have them, but they usually stink. Yeah. Right? It's kind of like that. It does not take a genius to identify a problem. In fact, as a leader, I feel like people find that it's their right to tell me all the problems that they see. And they're very liberal with offering me their advice on everything I'm doing wrong and how I should be doing things. And I kind of look at them and I feel like saying, unless you have a solution, please go away. Because I see problems, you see problems, we all see problems. It doesn't take a genius to see a problem, but it takes a culture setter to be a problem solver. And that's an excellent spirit. You see, the problem was the king is having dreams no one can interpret. Do I know what the answer is? I don't right now, but I'm going to be a problem solver. And so a problem solver doesn't say, well, that's someone else's department. A problem solver doesn't say that's someone else's responsibility. A problem solver doesn't turn a blind eye. A problem solver, someone with the spirit of excellence, someone with the spirit of heaven inside them, says, I'm going to see a need and I'm going to fill it. That's a culture setter. That's a culture setter. And so we see Daniel do this. Do you know what? Greatness is always on the other side of inconvenience. It's not on this side. We all want greatness. We're not all willing to do what it takes to get there. Greatness does what the masses are avoiding. When everyone else is pulling back, greatness steps up. David, he's like, why are you guys all hiding and this big giant standing there? I'm going to fill the gap. That's what greatness does. That's what a culture setter does. When everyone else is excusing themselves, a culture setter steps up to the plate. An excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. And we have to cultivate this excellent spirit around our lives. God has called you to have influence. He has. He's called you to have influence. And I need to tell you that excellence and perfection are not the same thing. Excellence and perfection are not the same thing. Perfection is a cruel taskmaster that will ride you and is never satisfied. Perfection demands of you what you can't deliver. Perfection will cause you to compare yourself. It brings condemnation. Whereas a spirit of excellence is a motivation of the heart. A spirit of excellence is the motivation of heaven. A spirit of excellence is empowering, it's faith-filled, it sees possibility, it steps out and it believes the best. It's very different to perfection. And so God, it never intended us just to blend in with culture. He expects us to have a culture of excellence, and then that brings change. You know, I had a friend who went to the army, and he's a really sarcastic kind of guy, and so I was really happy for him to go to the army because I hoped they would beat it out of him. Like, for real. He's one of those guys, right? That makes a conversation awkward because he's so sarcastic. But he, you know, he's back with us now. He's left the army. They didn't beat it out of him. He's still sarcastic. But when he told us the stories of the army, do you know everything we see in the movies is actually what happens? Like, these guys, they get yelled at all hours of the night. There are sirens going in the early hours of the morning for no reason. They're like on eggshells all the time. They're sleeping with one eye open. They're being like dressed down constantly, broken down, broken down, broken down. He told us this one story of his first week where they're all in the dining room and they were told, this cohort, these new young privates were told, you can't eat dessert. And so they would have their meal and dessert would be put in front of them, but they weren't allowed to eat it. And so this friend of mine, he's the kind of guy that doesn't tolerate stuff like that for very long. So by day three, he's eating his dessert. He gets hauled out of the dining room into the hallway and he's being yelled at. You were told you can't eat dessert. Who do you think you are? And he's just standing there with a smirk on his face. Do you have anything to say for yourself? Yes, I've read the bylaws. I pay $150 a week for food. I'm going to eat my dessert. A lieutenant overhears what's going on and laughs the situation off and decides all the privates can now eat dessert. Right? We love people like that, don't we? We love those guys. We love those guys. So this same guy told us this story of how one afternoon they were doing a leadership class. And so the platoon lieutenant asked all the young privates to define leadership. And so they went around and it was all the textbook answers. Leadership is influence. Leadership is delegation. Leadership is power. Leadership is this, that, and the other. And it got to this friend of mine, and he said, well, leadership is, there's actually four types of leadership. You lead down, which is what everyone else is referred to, and they're the people you're responsible over. You lead across, which is where you lead your peers, and you set culture, and you play on team. And you lead up, which is where you lead your boss, and you do that by performing well and being solution-oriented. And you lead in. And that's the most important type of leadership, self-leadership, and everything rises and falls on your ability to lead in. And so the platoon lieutenant shuts down the conversation and he says, right, we're done here. You're all dismissed except you. Can you stay behind? And so this friend of mine waits for everyone to leave and the lieutenant says to him, where did you learn this? And he said, well, I learned it in church. That's what we believe about leadership. That's the kind of leader Jesus was. And he started to talk to his platoon lieutenant about what he's learned about leadership in church. I want to tell you, church, never underestimate the training you are getting in the house of God. What's being sown into you week in and week out, they don't know out there. And the reason God is sowing it into your life on a weekly basis, in the services, in your connect groups, in your friendship groups in church, is not so that you can have a lot of information in your head. It's not so that you can be a spiritually overweight Christian. It's because Monday cometh. It's because tomorrow there's a world waiting for you to give them what God has sown into you on a Sunday. For you to have a culture of excellence. In your workplace, you should be an answer to your boss's problems. I didn't say you should be one of your boss's problems. You need to be an answer to your boss's problems, whether they are Christian or not. Daniel did this time and time and time and time again. And he saw himself favored because he was a problem solver. You need to listen to the suggestions of your boss and take them as orders. Don't wait for them to be orders. Be the kind of person that turns heads because you're a problem solver. Be the kind of person that makes your boss's job easy. And watch doors open for you as you do that. Watch him or her give you the permission to set culture as you become that sort of person. Huh. You know, the voice of the flesh speaks the language of laziness. The voice of the flesh gives you all the hints on how to cut corners and how to do the minimum and how to just get by. But the voice of the Spirit speaks the language of excellence. It goes the second mile, and it's the culture of heaven. So just be careful which voice you lean into, because if you're going to be a culture setter, you need to be leaning into excellence. And we need to know that we're Christ's ambassadors. We carry the label of Jesus everywhere we go. Please be a good brand representative. Please be a good brand rep. And if you're not, please stop telling people you're a Christian, because you're making me look bad. All right? We are Christ's ambassadors, and so we're called to represent him so well. And we do that with a spirit of excellence. So where did Daniel find his strength? He found it here. We never graduate from here. And everywhere I go, I feel like God is calling the church back to this position. Everywhere I go. I recently spoke at a Catholic bishop's conference, and they prayed for a move of the Spirit. 1,000 priests. Everywhere I go, God is calling us back here. Anglican churches, Pentecostal churches, right across the world, he's calling us back here. Do you know the Christians that stop doing this lose their voice in culture? The Christians who stop doing this lose their influence. They lose their passion. You know, many people say that Jesus won his battle at Golgotha, but I think he won it at Gethsemane. Because that was when he wrestled in his own soul, and it changed from my will to your will. And it's only when we come to this place and we have victory here on our knees that we can stand to our feet and trample on serpents. None of us are clever enough. None of us are smart enough, cute enough, privileged enough to change culture on our own. But with the download of heaven, we can change culture. We can change culture. No matter how ridiculous the strategy is. And I can assure you that more often than not, God's strategy is going to be ridiculous. Hey, Joshua, just march around the walls and they'll come falling down. Yeah, good God. Good plan, marching around a city. But no matter what the strategy is, when we're on our knees and we download from heaven, we can stand and walk in confidence and faith in that thing. And I just pray that we won't wait until the foreclosure notice before we get on our knees. I pray we don't wait for the divorce advice before we get on our knees. I pray we don't wait for a medical report before we get on our knees. I pray that we are a people who are changing culture because we are on our knees with the windows open and we're downloading from heaven. A culture of excellence. And if I could just have the keys up. My last thought is you just have to live by your convictions. You have to live by your convictions. And may our convictions outweigh our fears. Daniel surely was racked with fear time and time again. and yet he stood by his convictions. I want to ask you, what are your convictions? Maybe you don't have any. Maybe you've never actually thought about that. I want to encourage you this week to write down what it is you're standing for that you will not compromise no matter what Babylon throws at you. What are your convictions? You see, Daniel had these pre-existing commitments to God in his diet and prayer, and I'm sure there were many others. These are just the ones we see. And no matter what the king said, he upheld his convictions. Jesus tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It doesn't finish there. He says, anything else is from the devil. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you have a pre-existing commitment, stick to it. Honor it. Be that sort of person and watch your life impact culture as you do that. No matter what comes against you, when you honor your convictions, you become a culture setter. You become a culture setter. You know, when everything hits the fan and you've had a shocking week, you're going to want to ring the pastor on staff who's got you on the greeting roster on the door, and you're going to ask to get a pass that day. When you've had a rough week and you know you're on creche, you're going to want to ring the kids pastor and go, can I just get this week off? Can I tell you that is exactly when you should be in creche, when you should be on the door. In those moments when we stand resolutely on our convictions is what makes us people to be reckoned with. It's what gives us spiritual grit, and it's what makes us a force that can change culture. Don't back down when things get tough. Grind your heels in and stand on what your convictions are. The enemy is constantly trying to get you to compromise. He's relentlessly trying to get you to take the edge off your faith, to take the edge off your convictions. Oh, just water it down here. Just compromise there. And he's got no new tricks. Can I tell you, when he comes to you, he does it in one of two ways. And the first is hashtag FOMO, fear of missing out. Daniel, if you don't eat off the king's table, you're going to be skinny. You're going to be less than the other guys. You need to eat off the king's table. But he was 10 times better for sticking to his convictions. And God's saying to someone here, I love you so much. I am not holding out on you. It's the lie that the devil told Eve in the garden. He's holding out on you. He's not. He's not. He's a God who loves that much that he puts parameters around our lives so we can thrive. So we can be 10 times better than the broken culture around us that's eating off King's table. He's not holding out on you. He's saying, sweetheart, that relationship that you're in, stop. Stop being involved in the things you know you're not meant to be involved in. I'm not holding out on you. I want the best for you. He's saying, young person, that area that you're involved in your life, I'm not taking it off you because I'm a cosmic wet blanket with a wooden stick and I just want to beat you up. I want you to stop being involved in that because it's not my best for your life. I want you to be 10 times better. I want you to be a culture setter. I want you to stand up straight and strong in your culture. So the devil will use FOMO. He'll also use threats. Daniel, if you do this, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Hey, if you stand up for me, if you stand up for God in your workplace, you're going to lose your job. He'll use threats against us all the time, all sorts of threats of persecution and loss and that sort of thing. But when we know whose hand we live our lives in, when we know that God's over all of it, it may look really bleak. It may look like it's all coming against us. But when we know God's sovereign, we let go of our need for human validation. And we know no matter what happens, he's got us. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who faced a similar situation where they were pressured to bow down, and if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? And their resolution said this back to the king, our God is well able to save us, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabacki and pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.